Sorry about that. Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus here this morning. It's a great blessing to be here. We have really appreciated all the prayers and encouragement over the past several years. And God knows when we need prayers. And I just think back at the times we've been delivered out of danger and things I don't see that are coming, but God does, and He has the church praying. And one example I can think of is we were coming down the mountain on our motorbikes, and we had preached that day up in the mountain, and we're coming down. And I got to the bottom and turned around, and Pastor Bazalet and the translator were not there anymore. And about 15 minutes later, they come down to the bottom and said they got held up and they were looking for the American. And it went through the town the next day that the American went up the mountain, but he never came back down. And just the Lord can blind the eyes of the wicked and protecting His people, but it's the prayers of the saints and you all lifting us up. And we really appreciate that. And we really feel it there maybe more than what you know. And it maybe means a little bit more to us than what maybe you would think. So I'm just thankful today that we have a church here that's still praying a couple years later and we haven't been forgotten. We have a beautiful thing here, and I don't know if everyone here knows that. It stands out more to me because of what we see in Haiti there. But having a brotherhood here that meets and can encourage one another, the same language, you know each other, you've grown up together. It's a beautiful thing, and anytime you have a beautiful thing, the devil will try to destroy that. It's a guarantee. The Bible says that perilous times shall come. I believe we need to embrace tribulation here in these days and count it joy. Many churches today are counting their peace joy and they're finding their joy in peace and entertainment and whatnot. But I believe that we can find joy in our tribulations here in this church. Reminds me of a story of John Wesley. John Wesley was a preacher in the late 1700s, and he went everywhere preaching and was persecuted heavily. In fact, most times when he preaches, somebody will throw something at him. And he suffered great mockery in those days. And one day he was traveling along a dry riverbed. And he started to think he hadn't been persecuted in several days. He started thinking, he thought, no, yesterday I preached, I didn't suffer any persecution. And he couldn't remember any persecution in the last few days, so the first thing he thought was, have I fallen away from the Lord? And he got off of his horse and knelt beside his horse and asked God if he was all right with him or if maybe there had something snuck in and separated him from God. And as he was praying, someone on the other side of the river chucked a rock at him. And he praised the Lord that he still had found grace. But I just thought of that, you know, and thinking about the way we look at persecution. You know, do we count it joy when we suffer some? Or do we count it joy when the devil comes? If the devil comes, we're in the fight. If the devil's not coming, we're not in the fight. And so I just thought I'd share some of those thoughts. My message today, I was kind of torn on what to share here today, I'll be honest, and felt that the Lord has spoken on this message. But I also want to begin by reading out of Matthew 7. I want to talk today about the defeated Christian. People today that are living in defeat, But they would never admit that. They would never come out and say that. They will refuse. I recently, a few days ago, was told about a story called The Emperor's New Clothes. I guess my wife tells me it's a book, a children's book of some sort. But it amazed me in that story. I had to weep at the end of the story when the emperor realizes, for those of you that heard the story, that he had no clothes on in front of everyone, but he would not admit it. He said that the parade must go on. And he continued, although he was humiliated, he continued because he was too proud to admit that he was not what he thought he was. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I read these verses shortly after I was converted, and it sent a tingling sensation down my spine, and it still does the same thing today. When Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In verse 22, Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And if you picture that situation there on Judgment Day, many people are going to be shocked that they're not going to be allowed entrance into heaven. People are going to be saying, "Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that." And it shows a true picture of what we already heard today of deception. These people are deceived. They're not questioning things. They're not mocking God. They're saying, "But Lord, we did all these good things. We prophesied in your name." And if you think about that, these people sound like, if these people were here with us today, maybe we'd think something of them. They're prophesying, they're preaching the gospel, they're healing the sick, they're doing wonderful things in the name of Jesus, but yet God doesn't know them. And it's a very sobering passage for me in my walk as I walk. But today, I want to try to help. I want to try to encourage. I don't want to sit here and point out a bunch of negative things. But there's so many people in this day that want help. I've been amazed at some of the testimonies that Brother Benji has shared with me over the call lines there at the CAM billboard ministry, and how the world is crying out for help. But so many people don't themselves really know what's going on. They're kind of going through the motions, and therefore they can't help people that are in need. And I'm not saying I'm someone who hasn't figured it out, but today I'd like to try to help us understand just some different things about being defeated and living a life in defeat. We can think something all along, and then there's something that happens that makes us realize, what if we're wrong? And I remember when I worked at New Millennium here in Butler for a number of years, and it was a good job. Everybody there really enjoyed the benefits and the pay, and it was really hard to get in there. In fact, if a position opened up, they'd have 6,000 to 10,000 people come interview for that one position. And so everybody there was real excited to be there. It caused a good atmosphere as far as work ethic. And one day, the big boss came in from out of state, and he met with the managers, and he got everybody together that day, and he said, "After work, we're going to have a meeting with everyone," and he gave everybody an envelope, and everybody was thinking in this envelope was going to be a bonus check. And everybody, I remember seeing everybody standing in a circle that day, and everybody was happy. It was Friday after work. Everybody had a check in their hand, and the manager came out and he said, "Over the last several months, we've been watching each of you. We have told the supervisors to note how you work, how you are getting along with others, how you look at safety, what time you show up." And he said, "We have found 27 of you that today will be your last day working here." And instantly, the place was as quiet as it could get. In reality, it started soaking into all of our hearts. We started thinking, hang on a second. What about, I remember myself, I was late twice that week. I had some serious problems. And I could have kicked myself. Now, why did I just take it so freely? Why did I just take advantage of things? Why didn't I, you know, of course, we were all thinking that. Everybody's heads was down. And it was a very sobering, eye-opening experience. And ever since then, I've related that to this Matthew 7. If you'd have went through the crowd there, everybody would have had something good to say about themselves. Everybody's a good worker. But in reality, not everybody was what they were looking for. Not everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so several of them were not going to make it into the next day. It seems like if we have a problem with something, naturally we want to fix it. Is that right? If you have a problem with your truck, you don't just park it and start walking. You want to fix the problem. If you have a problem with your roof or a problem with your business, naturally you go and try to fix it. But I just wonder, is that how we are with our relationship with God? If we see a problem in our life with our relationship with God or our spiritual well-being, are we that quick to go try to fix it? You know, in Haiti there, many of you that have been there have seen how the back axle of a semi or the back axle of a bus or something will hit something and it will get cocked. And so now that truck drives down the road using both lanes, you know, practically sideways, and it's an easy fix. We fixed one before. You loosen some bolts and you push it back and you tighten it back up. But yet they don't do it. They continue to drive like that and endanger everyone else on the road. And you just wonder, why don't they fix it? It's easy to fix. Maybe they don't have time. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they like it that way. It's hard to believe, but maybe that's how they want it. You know, I believe it's the same in our walk. God wants us to walk with Him. God wants us to be close to Him. God wants communion with us. So when that's separated or marred in any way, it should be easy to fix if we and God want the same thing. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know that their axle is twisted and they're going. Maybe they don't have mirrors, which we heard about today, that maybe they're deceived and they don't really realize it. And I believe there are many people today in that boat. They are deceived. They don't know that they're living a life of defeat. And so they continue on as if nothing happened, and that day is going to come, and they're not going to be ready. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, there was a bulletin sent out. It was during the war with Iraq, and it basically said, beware, because in Iraq, the camps of Marines are there, and the Iraqi soldiers are sending in children into the camp. And so you can picture it there. You're in a foreign land. You're in a war territory. You have your guard up. You're ready for the enemy to come in. You're ready to fight. You're prepared. And in comes a little four-year-old girl. And everyone looks at the girl and smiles. Maybe there's some people that talk to her a little bit. And nobody is alarmed at all. And all of a sudden, when the girl gets into the center of the camp, she throws a grenade and runs. And this was happening all over Iraq. And if you can just picture that scene. Is there a little child? Is there a little girl in your life? Maybe it's contemporary music. Maybe it's YouTube videos. Maybe it's radio. Maybe it's some false doctrine coming out. And it doesn't look that bad. It looks kind of, maybe it looks good. Maybe it's entreating. Maybe it's something that it just kind of draws you. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That thing is set out to do one thing. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It's set out to destroy us. That's the sole purpose of that mission, is to destroy us. If we're defeated, whose fault is it? If we're defeated, it's our own fault, and we're the ones that are going to pay for that. Whether we're aware of it, whether we're not aware of it, it's going to land back on us. And this is important for us to hear because we live in a day and age where people sow but do not believe they have to reap what they sow. It's amazing to me as I looked into this a bit. In Haiti, it stands out very clearly. In fact, I've seen several accidents where a motorist will be distracted, swerve over, and hit a motorcycle driver and just annihilate the situation. And every time, they drive away. I've seen it once where the truck was so damaged that they couldn't drive away, but they were giving it everything they could to get away. And finally, people came and drug them out of the car. But it seems natural today to not want to reap what we sow. If we do something, we want to try to lie our way out of it, or we want to try to justify ourselves and never just stand up and say, you know what? That was wrong. What I did was not right, and I am prepared now to pay for what I've done. Years ago, I was traveling down the road, and a policeman was coming my way. And as soon as I seen him, I put on my seatbelt quick. And he pulled around and pulled me over. And he just came up the window and he said, "Did you have your seatbelt on the whole time, or did you just put it on when you seen me?" And I smiled and I said, "I seen you and I put it on." And he was shocked. He went back to his car and he came back and he said, "I'm going to give you a warning." He said, "I've never had anyone answer me like that before." He said, "Everyone, every time, I watch them put it on, and they say they had it on the whole time. And they argue with me, and they fight me in court." He said, "It's refreshing to see someone that's willing to stand up for what they've done and willingly pay the consequences." And a couple hundred years ago, it used to be that there was one sheriff in a town, and he had a deputy, two men. And the towns were ruled pretty well. And when asked how that could be, the sheriff responded, "Well, we don't have to do much because when someone commits a crime, we sit here and wait for them. And almost all the time, they turn themselves in." This is a couple hundred years ago. Their conscience bothers them. They don't like to live in defeat. They don't like to live in that unpeaceful, you know what it feels like. Your conscience isn't cleared, and they don't want that. They can't live like that. They would rather go spend years in prison than live free with a guilty conscience. And brothers and sisters, our world is not that way now. Even if people did something so blatantly, they will deny it in court, and they will try to get out of it. But if we want to live in victory, we have to be willing to own up to what we've done. And we have to be willing to try to correct it, and it's not going to be easy. There's going to be consequences that are waiting for us. We can't blame the church for defeat. We can't blame our parents for defeat. It's on our backs. I feel like one of the main reasons for defeat is that people interpret the Bible according to their circumstances. I'm going to try to explain this. For those that don't understand that, they take the word of God and it means to them, they believe it in their heart, but they change it as their circumstances change. Like an example would be a poor man that doesn't have hardly any money. He is continually saying things about the snares of riches. He's often talking about woe to the rich and the camel through the eye of a needle. And then one day he inherits $1 million from a grandmother, and now he starts to think, you know, riches are good for the church, and we send out missionaries, and he changes his belief because of a circumstance that's changed in his life. Same thing with fathers and children. When a father has a young family, he is adamant on raising his children in the way they should go. He is talking about other families that maybe aren't doing it right. And then when his children get a little older and they start to rebel a bit, well, he just kind of loses all that and he changes his gospel into something different. Do we understand that? In Haiti, it's kind of in Haiti, the women all covered their heads. I mean, 15 years ago, it was unheard of to see a woman without their head covered. So I was trying to figure out, besides the American influence in Haiti, why are they uncovering their heads? And it came to me, they have the wig or the fake hair has been introduced to Haiti. And so now, since they can put this fake hair on and look beautiful, they're looking for a way out of the covering, and they find it, and now they justify not covering their heads. A similar thing would be a person that is maybe overweight or a person that is not fit, and they're always talking about modesty. They're talking about how people should wear loose-fitting clothes. And then that person goes on a diet or something changes in their life and they lose the weight, and now, you know, they can get away with, you know, they don't talk about modesty as much, and maybe they tighten their dress up or tighten up their pants. You know, we change the Word of God, and then there's people that are looking for the truth and they don't know where to find it. You know, this church believes this, this church believes that. These people in this church believe different things, and it's because we don't believe what God has intended the Word to say, but rather we tweak it to what we want it to say. The definition of defeated is having been beaten in battle. If you're defeated, that means you were fighting and now you're not, because you've been defeated. A defeated person is no longer in the fight. So today I would like to go over just a few things, causes of defeat. Reasons why people are defeated and seem to be comfortable with it. The first one is divided loyalty. In Haiti, everyone says, "Tout bagay pou bon Dieu." That means everything is for God. And you'll see that, for those of you who go to Haiti and look for it, you'll see that all over the place. There are people that open bars and call it Jesus Bar or Jesus Nightclub. Or Grace Disco. And as long as they bring Jesus into it, they feel justified in what they do. And their loyalty is not for God. They're not loyal to God. It's easy to say whatever we want, right? We can say anything we want to say. I could tell you right now that I'm the president of some country. I can say whatever I want. I can say that I'm a professional athlete. It's easy to talk, but is it a reality that Jesus is who we are loyal to, and the Word of God is all in our life? We're not divided. Many are trying to follow Christ while they're enjoying worldly pleasures. Now listen to that a little bit. Trying to follow Christ while enjoying worldly pleasures. In 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to go back just a bit. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14, it says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Matthew 7:15, which was read this morning, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." This thing is going to try to deceive us. This thing is going to try to set us off. It's not going to be somebody walking up with a pack of cigarettes. It's not going to be that. God knows our hearts. In Luke 8, I'm going to turn to Luke 8:14. Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. "And they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Then in 2 Timothy, we notice there that he says pleasures of this life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." We can say, it's amazing to me how we can say that God is first in our life. We can say that God is who we're living for, that God is everything to us. If I would, right now, if God would open all of our hearts and give me the discernment to tell what is number one in your life. And number two, and I went and started with Brother Steve, and I went through the whole church, and I wrote down up here, what's number one in your life? And the whole church could see it. And everyone knows that it's true. What would those things say? Would it say God at the top? Would it say, what would it say? I don't know. Maybe it would say, it would have your business number one. Maybe friends number two. Maybe money's up there. But is God that? Is God first in your life? Is God everything to you? Or is your loyalty divided? Things can lead quickly to sin, even if it's not sin, if we change our loyalty. Do you understand that? If we're not loyal to God and we're loyal to something else, that is sin. If we put it over God. If you have two friends and they come up to you and they ask you, one of them comes up to you and asks you if you want to go shopping. And then someone else comes up to you and asks you, and your other friend comes and asks you if you want to go to the prayer meeting. And now you have a choice to make, shopping or prayer meeting. What do you want to do? What is your heart wanting to do? Is it pleasures or is it things of God? I mean, we justify a lot of things. In reality, we're not focused on the kingdom. I'd like to tell you a story about an 11-year-old, a boy that was born in Brooklyn, New York. And when he was 11 years old, he made a profound statement. He said, I want to be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And he was a little boy. And he was mocked and ridiculed and laughed at for that statement. And that fueled him on. And this Mr. Mike Tyson went out to show the world that what he said when he was 11 years old was going to become a reality in his life. He decided to stop doing the things his friends were doing. He watched everything he ate. He went to the gym every day. He got up early. He forsook the things that he wanted to do. He denied himself and gave himself to training and to raising up the things he needed to raise up to become this champion. People continued to mock him. People continued to say that he was crazy. He had no father, he had no mother. They continued to say that he would amount to nothing. And it continued to drive him, and he continued to push and push and push, denying himself, denying the things that he wanted to do, denying the things that he's seen his friends doing, although I'm sure they looked appetizing to him. But he was able to, because of his desire, he was able to deny those things. And when Mike Tyson was 20 years old, he made his debut in boxing. And he came out in a filled arena, and he stood in the ring, and he was 5 foot something, not big. And out comes his opponent, and his opponent is a large man. And you can just hear the doubts rising. But if you looked at Mike Tyson in that ring, he looked confident. This big man walked out with a smirk on his face. And he got into the ring and they rang the bell to start the fight. And very shortly later, still in the first round, the bell rang again and Mike Tyson had knocked out his opponent. And he continued to do that. He knocked out the next 19 people he fought. And he received the heavyweight championship. He won the belt. The youngest man ever to win that. And Mike Tyson is a wicked man still today. And I don't promote, I'm saying that story to illustrate when you put your mind to something and that is what you want, it's obvious to people around us that that's what you want. When you want to be a godly person, people are going to know. When you want to follow the word of God, people are going to know. And they're going to mock us. They're going to ridicule us in this dark world. But also, if you're giving just a little bit of your effort to following Christ, and the rest of your effort is going into whatever you want to do, it's not going to work for you. You're not going to be victorious. You're not going to be able to hold the belt up and say, I did everything I could to obtain this belt, and now I have it. It won't happen. You have to put everything you have into this. And I think today, with all of the lures of this world, all of the things that the devil is trying to lure us away from, and trying to get us started in other things. All those things, we're falling away from what we want to do, and we're being distracted while we still are saying that we're trying to give God everything and everything is for God. It just seems to me that we're being distracted, and now we're not the bright and shining light that everyone says. There's something about him. There's something about this man. He may not become the heavyweight champion, but he's going to give it everything he has. He's trying as best as he can. The devil knows he has but a short time. Are we just coasting through? Or are we putting everything into it? The second reason that I have here is fatigue. Now, what do you think of when I say that? The second reason for defeat in the Christian walk is fatigue. Does that sound like you? Or maybe you're thinking, I'm not tired at all. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Are you tired of the great spiritual battle? You know, I think of me there in Haiti and surrounded by darkness, and me and Pastor Bazalet we're fighting with everything that we have. And I know there's brothers here that are doing the same thing, fighting with everything you have. The enemy is coming at you as a roaring lion. It's no joke. He's coming to destroy you. And you're fighting with everything you have, and you have your sword, you have your armor, and you're just going, and it's all that you want is victory. And you see that the enemy is pushing back, and maybe you're losing ground, and you feel a little bit of defeat, and you're getting somewhat tired, and then you look back at your army, and they're not fighting with you. They're worried about the things of this world. They're just hanging out, enjoying the pleasures of this life. They're just having a good time. They're enjoying things that maybe aren't too bad, but they're not fighting the fight with you, and it discourages the fighter. The fighter is wondering why they don't come and help. If only they would come and join me. Maybe that's some of us today. Maybe all of us are one of those two people. Maybe you're either fighting and you're getting a little tired, and you're looking around and you're seeing people that just don't seem to be interested in fighting the fight. They don't seem to be driven to destroy the enemy and participate in the kingdom of God that's all around us. They're more interested in this life, in the things of this life. Me and Pastor Basila, we baptized 7 people 2 Sundays ago. And I made it very clear with them before what happens when you get converted. You don't just continue doing the same things that you did before. But when you get converted, you become a warrior, and you deny yourself. You deny the things that you want. We heard today, you know, we deny looking at things. We deny seeing something negative in the paper. We look past it. But it's not just that. Denying yourself is denying everything about you. Let God make the decisions in your life. If you want something that's even good, let God be the one that decides that. But you're going to fight. And we told these 7 new converts, and they were excited afterwards to pick up their swords and begin to fight. They come to my house, the men, and they said, "Teach us how to preach. We want to go." They're excited to begin fighting this dark kingdom. They're not just getting baptized and then continuing on in their life. I heard a preacher once say, if he walked into church 3 hours late to preach, and the people said, "What happened? Why are you so late?" And he said, "Well, I was walking here today and a semi ran over me. And it took me a little longer to get here than normal." And he asked, would you believe me if I said that? No, you're standing here, you're just the same as you were. A semi didn't run over me. But yet we have people that say they've met with the living God. Their heart has been changed. They have a new life. All things become new. They've denied themselves a new vision. They've switched kingdoms. But yet it seems like they're the same. They're not interested in fighting the fight. They're not interested in the souls of men. They're not interested in the things that God is interested in. But more so, they're trying to walk a line where they can please the church and still have a good time and please the world. And it doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. We have to know that. In this day, there's such a pull. The church itself is the lukewarm church, the American church, the Protestant church is pulling us and trying to get us to compromise and end up somewhere in the middle. You know, the people that are just hanging out in the church and they're watching people fight. And they realize, you know, these people are tired. It seems to be, instead of helping, they begin to criticize. They begin to say, what are you doing? Relax. Come over here and watch the next YouTube video. Just take a break. Relax. You don't need to be so... The violent take it by force. I believe the church as a whole is losing the battle. Churches all around us are falling away. I look at Haiti, how Haiti is just full of deceived, wicked people. But nobody wants to fight. They want to go there and woo the people with their false doctrine. We're losing the battle. How can we relax? How can we just sit back and start worrying about the things of this world? Many people give up the fight and they go sit down. And many people, they give up the fight and they go sit down and the devil tells them, yeah, look at it now. It's easier now. You can relax. You can focus on other things. Focus on your business. Focus on the things that, focus on having a good time now. Your best life now. And just relax. You don't need to be out there fighting like that. In Matthew 24:38, as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and given to marriage. What's wrong with that? Eating and drinking, and relaxing, and I mean, maybe they read a Bible verse in the morning. But the flood will come and take them all away. We need to be on the aggressive. We need to be attacking the kingdom of darkness. I have to wonder, if the plain people today are not ashamed of who they are. I have to wonder if the people following the Word of God are not ashamed of it today. And that's why they want to ride the line. That's why they want to please the world and they want to please the church. They don't want to make any bold statements that separate us. They don't want to say, that is the enemy. And they're not the same as us, but they want to mix it all together. I see it over there in missions all the time. People say, you're not trying to get people to live like you, are you? What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm just doing it how I think it should be done? And that's fine. I could be wrong. You do it how you think it should be. And maybe in the eternity, we'll all get together and have a good time. I do the things that I do because the Bible tells me that. We do the things that we do because the Bible says so. And so, yes, I believe people do need to live like me. And if I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, then you need to tell me and then I can change. But this everyone's kind of in one big bowl doing things the way that they can. I don't believe there's a place for it. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy things. I'm not saying that. But are we fighting the fight? You know, I have to think back at the Marine Corps. The first day of the Marine training, there was 96 young men like myself. Everybody thought that they were something. Everybody had some pride. They were about to join the Marine Corps. And the Marines are very well, they know how to train people. And they had it to where this was happening at nighttime. And they put us all on a big Greyhound bus. And everybody's chatting and everybody's acting normal. And then five drill sergeants came storming onto that bus. Irate. They were extremely upset. And they were screaming and pushing and throwing and running over people. And everybody was changed just like that. I mean, everybody's attitudes changed just like that. The one that thought he was something no longer thought he was anything. The one that had some pride didn't act like it anymore. I can testify myself of the feeling I had. The fear. And for the next 3 months, that's what we went through. We went through a very intense mind game of them trying to destroy who we were. And we didn't make sense of it. We rebelled against it. We didn't know, why are they doing this? Why can't they relax and just you know, tell us stuff? Why do they have to holler? Why do they have to do all these things? But then I noticed that as the time was changing, so were we. We were changing. And it came to the point where 3 months later at graduation day, that same group of men now stood in front of a bunch of people. They were dressed exactly the same. Everything about them mattered. Their buttons, polished buttons, it mattered. The way that they wore their hat, exactly the same. And a group of people that were completely united now stand in front of a group of spectators, and we marched around a track in complete unison. Every move was the same as somebody else. Our rifles would move exactly the same. We were now a unit that could work efficiently. And it wasn't easy to get there. But it was man-made. It was something that men did. God was not involved. But God wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to unite us and create in us an army that can defeat the wicked and the evil one in this day. But when everybody's still the same, everybody is trying to do their own thing, there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be bickering, there's going to be backbiting. But if we can all deny that and realize that now we are living for something else. And if you go there to Paris Island, you'll see a wall there full of names. And those names are all people that gave their life for their country. And most of them, or a lot of them anyhow, willingly gave their life. A grenade was thrown into the camp and they jumped on the grenade, sacrificing their life for their brethren or their comrades. And that's what it takes. They're not worried about their life. They're worried about victory. The big picture. So can we see that today? That we can't win it by ourselves, but we can win it together with God as at the helm. And God, with God, all things are possible. The devil doesn't want us to go out and start killing people. The devil doesn't want us to go out and just do some crazy things. The devil wants us to just relax and start conforming to the world. Just little by little. Maybe he's not worried about this generation. You ever think of that? Maybe he's not worried about us, but he's worried about our children. And there just needs to be a little giving that we give. And then if that continues, in two generations, the devil has everyone. So can we hold fast You know, the cares of this life in Luke 8:14. Are we worried about the cares of the, are we worried about life? Are we worried about, in Haiti, it's all over. Everyone's just so worried about their own personal well-being. And riches. These are things that Jesus warns us about. And I want to tell us today that if we just follow the words of Jesus, if we just put our heads together and pick up our armor, pick up our sword, and begin to fight and live in unity and not backbite and not go at each other, but try to eliminate sin from among us so that way we have the power of God. Anytime in the Bible, if you look, when sin came into the children of Israel, they were powerless. They could not do anything. And anytime that sin was involved, God left. And the churches today are trying to say that we're all sinners, that we're all, God did everything for us on Calvary, and now we just sit back and relax and let the thing go. And you're right. They're right. God did pay the price. And we are saved through what Jesus Christ did. But now there's a battle. I mean, maybe it's all the people I've seen dead in Haiti that causes me to have a greater burden. But we can't just sit around while the world dies by the thousands and just hope that we get things right and hope that on Judgment Day we get ushered in. Are we servants of Jesus Christ? Have we entered the battle? Or are we living a life of defeat? That's about all I have today. I really feel like God is working in this church. I do. And I can see that. But the devil's not going to be happy with that. The devil is never satisfied. And so I would just encourage us to seek out victory in our life. To try to put victory at the front. We want to win this thing. You know, one more reason quick here. You look at the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was with his father. He was enjoying the fruits of his father. And he decided to go his own way. And it didn't turn out well for him. It don't turn out well for any of us. But he decided to go his own way. He had money in his pocket. He had a new vision, a new attitude. And he went out and wasted his money and his life on riotous living. And it says he ended up with the pigs, feeding the pigs and desiring to eat the food that the pigs ate. So you can tell that his own way didn't take him anywhere. And I can relate to this prodigal son in a way of where my own way took me. But it says one day he thought about his father's house. And he thought about the servants and about the people that had plenty to eat there and what he had given up. And it broke him. And he said, I wonder if my father would forgive me. I wonder if I go back, if he would forgive me. And then he said, I don't desire to be a son. I desire to just be a servant. I'm not worthy. And it says that he decided one day that he was going to go back and see if his father would forgive him. And he's walking back, and if you notice, it says that while he was yet afar off, his father seen him coming, and his father ran to him, right? His father ran to him and embraced him. Now just picture that. You know, there's a lot of people. How did the father know that the son wasn't coming back for more money? How did the father know that the son wasn't coming back to tell him that he got a short end of the stick and he needs more money? What made the father know that he was wanting to come back and therefore he could run out to him? I believe it was the demeanor of that prodigal son. He admitted defeat. He knew that he was defeated. He was with the pigs. And so when he came back, I'm guessing that his clothes were filthy and tattered. and his head was hanging low. And he's walking back and he's a broken man. He's at the end of his road. He's not trying to lift himself up anymore. He's not trying to act like he's still in good standing with the community. He is finished with himself. And as he's walking back, the Father can see that. The Father can see that brokenness in him. And therefore, the Father runs out to meet him and embraces him. And that's the same as our Father. Our Father wants to see that brokenness. If we have sin in our life, that brokenness over it, and a willingness to do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin, and then live in victory. So, just continue to pray for us. That we can live in victory as a family over there. Seems to be a challenge at times, but I do believe that with the whole body working together, we can accomplish anything. With God at the helm. So God be with you all. And again, I thank you for all of your prayers and all the generosity and all the things you've done on our behalf while we're over there in Haiti. So God bless you.